And good morning. Be seated, please. How many here are morning people? Let me see your hand, please. The morning folks, okay. How many believe it ought to be legal to round them up and make them go live somewhere else? Let me see your hand, all right? I don't like $3 and $4 gasoline, but I'm okay with a $4 cup of coffee. And it looks like the kiddos are making their way out. So if you're one of the youngins, it's time for you to make your way to your classes and they can work their way out. But if you were not in Sunday school, as your pastor said in the introduction, I'm with the National Center for Life and Liberty. I'm an attorney. We litigate cases, defend churches like this one. And by the way, how many are happy your church isn't sued right now? That's always a blessing. I go to a lot of churches where that's not the case. They're dealing with complicated issues, and so that's always a blessing. I tease a little bit that my ministry is keeping guys like your pastor out of jail. So just seeing him here, I feel good, a certain degree of success, you know. And that's even after the lawyer joke. We certainly are honored to stand for churches. We work in Washington. We have an outreach there where we're meeting with the Congress and the White House regularly. And then we try to be a voice in the culture. Certainly appreciate the gracious invitation of your pastor and the leaders here and look forward to the day together. Tonight, if you generally come back, we will look forward to seeing you. But if it's out of your routine, could I extend an invitation? Going to be a little bit of a different service. I know you've got different outreaches and you're moving kind of your Wednesday program to Sunday night for the kids and other things. But for the adults who are here, we are going to do an open forum. We're going to take questions from the floor on any constitutional, legal, church issue, anything you want to ask. And so it's going to be kind of a dynamic, interactive time. And so would encourage you, if you've got friends in the area that generally don't come to church or don't go out on Sunday night, might be something they would enjoy coming. And so I'd extend an invitation to you to come back. Did I hang on to some ushers that have my envelopes? Are they still here? Did I lose those guys? They might have gone. Oh, there's a few guys. Okay, jump up, guys. Do this quickly for me. I have a newsletter where we ask you to pray for the cases. And by the way, how many believe prayer moves the hand of God? So we're going to go real fast. If you're an adult who can read, raise your hand. Guys, just hand them out real quick just to give them out to everybody that wants one. All right, move, ushers. Move. Go, go, go. Do something. You know what I mean? We pulled a few of them out that were smoking in the parking lot. We got them now. We're going. We're moving. Ushers are used to picking things up. We're handing them out. Don't feel any pressure. Once you get the envelope, just hang on to it. You can fill it out later in the service or give it to me tonight or whatever is good for you. And don't feel any pressure to put money in. But if you would commit to pray for the cases, we'll send you a newsletter. We'll keep you updated. And so just take that envelope. You can turn it into me at the table as you go or this evening, and just want to make sure you have that opportunity. Now, January, we are at Sanctity of Life Sunday. Now, you say, why is Sanctity of Life focused on in January? Well, there's a couple of reasons. It's the beginning of the new year, so there is an element where it's kind of a beginning. It's something new, and people, again, want to thank the Lord. 2020, how many of you like me are shocked we closed a decade? You know, we're into a new decade, and it's a passing of time. So there's a certain degree of appreciation that we all have, that we have continued to have life and have that blessing. But then there's a sad part to it. And the sad part goes back to a court decision that was handed down by our United States Supreme Court in 1973 in the month of January. And it's a case that has risen above most court decisions because in the popular vernacular, the name is fairly well known. When you say Roe versus Wade, that has become a very seminal case in our nation's history for a lot of unfortunate reasons, in our opinion, because it was the case that created under our Constitution the right to privacy, which was then translated into the legalization of abortion. And so with that one court decision in January, there is a lot of attention, a lot of focus as we look back from 1973 up until today. It's been about 60 million unborn children that have lost their lives. And so it's a moment where we reflect on what as a nation do we believe? What as a nation have we done? What are we doing to protect and preserve innocent human life? And that is Sanctity of Life Sunday across the nation, as that focus is broad. And I would like to encourage you with a couple of thoughts this morning. Number one, How many rejoice that life is a precious gift from God Himself? And that is a problem we have in our culture, because our children, if they go to the public schools, which the vast majority of children in our society do, they're being told that life is not from God, but that life is the result of an accidental process. We can call it evolution, but it was spontaneous, it was random, it was accidental, it occurred over a long time period. But beyond that, it has some harsh realities to it. It has some survival of the fittest, the strong survive, the weak are cast away, and it's got almost a barbaric component to it. But they are not being taught the truth of the Word of God, that each and every life is preciously given by Him. How many rejoice that we have a Creator? And He does it, as we know. He takes biological mom and biological dad, and He blends it together miraculously. You can see different characteristics and different genetics. It's wonderful how He does it. But it is God that gives that newborn life and puts value on each and every human being, not just because we're created beings. Remember, He created the animals. He created different components that we enjoy, the plants and the food, and there's a lot that He created, but we were the one creation that were made in His image. And how many rejoice that God loved us that much? That's why we have the ability to choose Him. That's why we have passion, zeal, things we like, because we were made in the image of Almighty God. You don't live just like an animal by instinct or scent or smell or impulse, but no, you have indeed the ability to make choices and decisions and have consequences to those choices, because you are made in the image of Almighty God. You know, our founding fathers intended to protect innocent life. And how many appreciate the fact that they did? You know, they had come over, most of them from England. And in England, the culture was very much set up where the king and the government, for practical purposes, held life and death in his hands. If the king said, "Off with your head," how many believe that was not a good day for you? Why? The king, the government, just said, "You die." And you could be a rascal and deserve it, or you could be a very honorable person and not deserve it. Didn't matter, right? The bottom line is, if the king, if the government said you die, there were no appeals, there were no challenges, you were sentenced to death at the hand of your government. And our founding fathers, when they came over here, they said, you know, if we're going to have free speech, if we're going to have freedom of religion, if we're going to have the right to bear arms and defend ourselves and all of the other things that we enjoy under our Constitution, doesn't it all begin with the protection of innocent life? That's why they didn't just talk about liberty and the pursuit of happiness. How many remember they put a little word in front of it? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, as a kid in school, I'd have been like, I don't know why they said, of course, you got to live or you're not going to enjoy anything. But see, they were coming from a culture where a life was not a guarantee. It was not protected. And they built our Constitution. They built our government. They built our nation on the premise that innocent life must be protected. And that was the cornerstone of all of our rights. Talking point you can share with friends that may not agree with our faith. If you don't protect innocent life, how many understand you have no true liberty? You know, we can talk about the right to bear arms. How many notice that's gotten a little controversial in Virginia? You know, you got a government, that a governor really wanting to take away your guns and other things, and I think inappropriately. But if the government is not there protecting innocent life, how many understand all the other guarantees lose their value? The protection of life is the cornerstone on which it all rests. And that's something that our founding fathers intended and wanted very much. But you say, well, David, how did Roe versus Wade come into being? Well, how many figured out the Supreme Court's gotten too powerful? And they literally invented it. There was no basis in the Constitution. As a matter of fact, the word privacy isn't even in our Constitution. It was a activist decision. It was judges that wanted to do something. It was really a case to create sexual freedom. That was the whole concept, basically, that, you know, a man and a woman may come together. The man can escape consequence. We realize God always has consequences, but in their mind, legal consequence. But the woman could have a child and could be carrying a baby. And so the idea was, we will allow her the choice to terminate that pregnancy. And that was what was built into the Roe versus Wade decision. Now, very sadly, not only did it legalize abortion, but for your interest, it's also the entire cornerstone of the homosexual and transgender rights movement. The expansion in all of that has been Roe versus Wade. So that is one court decision that has had consequence that has truly touched many areas of our life in a way that violates the scripture as well as violating what our founding fathers intended. Now, how many of you like me hope that our Supreme Court does something positive like reverse Roe versus Wade? And we're watching where there are some justices that are looking more that way. And by the way, how many hope we get a few more justices? You know, I joke, Ruth Bader Ginsburg died and they just prop her up, okay? I mean, but the reality is, you know, it's kind of like that old movie where they drag the dead guy around, you know? But, I mean, there she is, prop her up, we still need her. You know, we can't dare let, you know, Trump appoint another pro-lifer. So, you know, but the bottom line is, the hope would be that the Supreme Court would overturn this decision, not just on moral philosophical grounds, which they should, but just on constitutional legal grounds. It's an unconstitutional ruling. But that would throw it back to the states. And how many believe it's going to be a lot of battle in a number of states, including Virginia, as to how we will protect life and what we will do. But the hope is that we will be able to, again, encourage a culture that moves more towards the protection of innocent life. God is indeed the giver of life. He values it. He wants it protected. But I would also share with you that God has a heart for less than perfect people. We live in a world right now where there's a lot of discussion in healthcare. There's a lot of discussion in our government as to the quality of life. We want to make sure that people have quality of life. And that there's almost a little sub-statement in all that, that if you don't have sufficient quality of life, your life isn't even worth living. You might have noticed your pastor introduced me and had me come to the stage, and I was able to walk up the stairs and come up here and move around, and you could look at me and say, you know, Mr. Gibbs looks like he's got reasonably good health. You could use a term, he's ambulatory, he can move around, he can do things, and you'd be correct. I would have a decent quality of life. Most of you have the same. If the next time you saw me, I was in a wheelchair. Don't know why. Could be an accident. Could be an injury. Could be a disease. But something hits my body, and my legs don't work anymore. Can't move around, and all of a sudden, getting up here is kind of difficult. There's stairs, other things. Might have to be on the floor. Getting in a car is hard. Moving around is hard. And you could look at me, and you'd be able to say rightfully, your quality of life has gone down. And you'd be right. It is more difficult to move around when you have that level of disability. But here's a real important question. Has my sanctity, has my specialness in the eyes of God changed at all? And the answer is no. Most of you shook your heads and agreed with that, because I'm still made in the image of God. I don't have all the blessings I would have previously enjoyed. I don't have the high quality of life I had previously. But in the eyes of God, I still have value. But we're in a society right now that would like to say, you know, a Mr. Gibbs who can walk is more valuable than a Mr. Gibbs that's in a wheelchair. I was the attorney for Terry Schiavo's family. Some of you may remember that case back a few years ago. How many remember the name Terry Schiavo? Younger people, okay, most of you older do remember. Younger kids are like, what's that? They can Google it. But back, it was a big media case. It got a lot of attention. And just to put your mind back around it, it was a disabled 41-year-old girl And Terry was kind of the perfect storm, okay? She was alive, and she wasn't sick. She didn't have cancer, Alzheimer's, or anything ending her life. But she couldn't feed herself. Her arms didn't totally work, and so it was not possible for her to put the food and water in her mouth, so she needed assistance in eating. And that was really the facts of the case. And it created a lot of controversy because the husband proceeded to move to discontinue feeding her and allow her to starve to death. And the family fought very hard to try to keep her alive. And it would become a big media story. It was the number one news story in the world in 2005. It went to the Supreme Court and back twice in 10 days, or acts of Congress. It just had a lot of attention. And it's the only story in my lifetime where Rush Limbaugh and Jesse Jackson agreed on something. I mean, it really did hit both ends of the political spectrum. I mean, it was, you know, Barack Obama voted for it. Hillary Clinton voted for it. I mean, it was the Democrats were concerned about disability rights. Republicans also were concerned about life issues. And boy, a lot of attention. And yet, we do know what happened in 2005 after 13 days without food and water, March 31st, Terry Schiavo died. And it's a case that's had an impact on the country. And as we are here today, you know, there's a lot of misinformation. How many figured out the secular media doesn't always give you the whole picture? You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, she didn't have quality of life, they should have let her go. And, you know, and there's a lot of discussion and debate. A lot of people say, go get a document, get a living will, and be careful. A lot of those are pro-death. You know, they kind of are like, kill me quickly and I won't sue. They're designed to minimize liability for the hospitals. And so a lot of confusion in this area, but I had a fellow come up to me after the Schiavo case, and not a bad guy, I don't want to make you angry with him, but he said, David, you did a good job. There was a lot of TV, a lot of media, and he said, you're a good advocate for that family, for that girl. But he said, you know, was it really worth it? He said, that was years of battle and court cases, Supreme Court briefs, and he said, was it really worth it to do all of that for somebody like her? Now, I kind of knew where he was going, but I poked him a little bit and said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I mean, come on, let's be real. I mean, she's not going to get a job. She's not going to pay any legal bills or anything. I mean, she's not even really going to ever be able to say thank you. I mean, was it really worth all that effort, all that energy for somebody like her? Now, you know what the answer is. And then he was just being conversational and saying what a lot of people were thinking potentially. But how many understand people like Terry Schiavo matter to God? If you have your Bibles, look quickly in Matthew 25. And it begins in verse 35. And I'm not going to read you each verse, but I'm going to set a little context for you. This is Jesus. If you ever read the letter Bible, it's all in red. He's teaching. It's judgment day. He's done the parable of the talents. He's talking about making your life count. And he says, I want to tell you a little story. And he starts to tell that the righteous are standing before God on judgment day. And at verse 35, he said, God is going to reward the righteous, and he's going to say, I was hungry, and you fed me. How many see food right there? Then the next part, I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. How many see water right there? And it continues other things. I was naked, you gave me clothes. I was in jail, you came to visit me. And the righteous are hearing God reward them. Now, I don't know about you, if God was rewarding me on Judgment Day, I might just pretend to know what he was talking about. But that's why they're righteous. They didn't do that. They're like, Lord, let me get this straight. You were invisible. You were God. You were a spirit. How did we feed you? How did we give you something to drink? God, we don't ever remember you going to jail. We don't ever remember, you know, giving you clothes. God, we didn't even see you. How did we know you didn't have anything on? I mean, and the righteous respond in confusion. And then Jesus, as the king, God himself will answer and tell them, verily I say unto you, as you've done it unto one of the, and these next three words, least of these. Say those three words out loud. Least of these, my brother, ye have done it unto me. Powerful thought. What we've done unto the least, we've done to God himself. As a nation, not you personally, but as a nation, what we did to Terry Schiavo, we did to God himself. As a nation, not you personally, but as a nation, the unborn babies, we've done it to God himself. What you've done unto the least of these. You say, Brother David, who are the least of these? How do I even know where they are? I'll give you a real simple thought. The least of these are anybody who can't do something back for you. That's the least. Now, we live in a world, our businesses, our universities, our training in America is almost driven towards win-win. You know, you fight for your piece of the pie. You get what's owed you. Stand up for your rights. Speak up. And, you know, I'm in, but what do I get out of this? How much will I get paid? And our business world and our society is almost driven by what you might just call negotiated selfishness. Everybody fighting, negotiating, leverage, and see if we can't make it win for everybody. And really, what God's saying is if that's how you're going to live your life, if it's all about fighting for what's yours, negotiate your best deal because that's all you're going to get. But when you do it for the least, the people who can't do anything back for you, I, God, I'm going to take careful note. I, God, I'm going to record it. And I, God, am going to reward you in front of everybody on Judgment Day for what you've done unto the least of these. You say, Brother David, could the least of these be a poor person? Yep. Could the least of these be a relative? Maybe. Could it be an older person? Yeah. Could it be somebody else's kid? Sure. I mean, understand your own kids are a pain. I mean, you know, and you pour in and teachers and volunteers, others, and you're investing in a kid who can't do anything back for you. And you know what God says? What you've done unto them, you've done unto me. How many believe it's easy to get busy in today's world? Matter of fact, we've got these phones. We call them smartphones. How many discovered the phones have gotten smarter than the people? Amazing what all they can do, but boy, messages and this and go and calendar. Everybody's rushing around, and we get so busy sometimes doing what we have to do, we don't ever open our eyes to even see the least of these. Could you imagine God on Judgment Day? You know, I was a little girl on my way to have an abortion, and you were at the crisis pregnancy center, and you talked me out of it and changed my life, saved my baby. And you'd be like, Lord, when were you seeking an abortion? No, when you did it unto the least of these. You were there giving me something to drink and something to eat, and in the middle of the night, nobody knew, and you'd be like, Lord, when were you laying in a bed? And he's going, no, when you did it for that relative, when you did it for that patient, when you did it for that loved one, you did it unto me. How many believe God's heart is for the least of these? And he looks out for them very carefully. As a nation, as people of God, we need to recognize, number one, God loves and gives life. But that number two, God has a heart, he has a compassion for the least of these. Could I give you a third thought this morning, just quickly? We're almost done. But not only do we need to care about life down here, but how many believe we need to look at every decision in light of the eternity to come? I'm going to believe that is the most important thing, the eternal life. After the Schiavo case, as I mentioned, there was a lot of discussion about documents and living wills and planning and directives and different things. And a fellow went ahead and he got a bunch of documents together. He was kind of a salty old pro-death kind of a guy. And he was a little weird. He'd get his family together and he'd say, "Now listen to me, if I'm ever sick, don't call the doctor, don't do nothing, just let me go. I got all the paperwork here. I just want to be done. I don't want to be on machines. I don't want to be in a hospital. I want to be in a nursing home. When it's time, it's time." And his attitude was that way, but he was also lost. He had no interest in faith, had no interest in Jesus, wouldn't go to church. And that was the dynamic. The daughter, who was his next of kin, the one that was supposed to implement his wishes, got the phone call one day. It was an EMT, and they said, "Ma'am, we're at a house, we're picking up, we believe it's your father. It appears that he's had a massive heart attack. We found some papers with your name in it as a person we're to contact. What are your instructions?" And she said, "Mr. Gibbs, you don't understand. I knew what he wanted. I knew he wanted to die. He didn't want to live. But I also knew that with one word, I would be sending my dad to hell for all eternity." She said, "I know it wasn't very long, but felt like forever. That phone hanging in my hand, what do I do, what do I say?" And I had to make a decision. So at that moment, I just decided I'm going to disobey everything my dad ever told me. I said, "Do everything you can to keep him alive. We want to come see him one more time." Her and her husband got over to the ICU, and there was her dad on a heart machine, ventilator, very much on life support, lots of tubes and things running out of his body, but he wasn't unconscious. He could not speak because of what was around his mouth, but he could squeeze and blink, and so he was able to communicate a little bit. And they went in and said, "Dad, do you know who we are?" And, "Yeah, and I'm a daughter, son-in-law." "Yeah," he knew, he recognized him. And, "Dad, we're not here to scare you. We love you, but they're telling us today you're going to die. You know you're real sick, Dad." And he knew he was real sick. They said, "And Dad, you've always said no, but would you just reconsider today?" And the son-in-law started to take the lead. He said, "You know, that you're a sinner, and that because of your sin, you're going to spend an eternity away from God. Would you put faith in Jesus?" And he was able, with squeezes and blinks, to lead this man to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're out in the hallway. The son-in-law is pretty pumped. "Honey, we just led your dad to Christ. This is great." And the daughter, "I don't know. I hope so. I mean, wish I could hear his voice. You know, he's so sick. I mean, what if that's the drugs?" No, he's conscious. Doctor said he's aware. "I know, but I mean, he's always said no. I mean, you think it's real? Honey, remember Jesus got the thief on the cross, deathbed, last minute, you can get saved." He said, "We have to have faith. This is, the Lord's got him. I hope you're right." And the doctors went ahead and declared the situation hopeless. They said, "Gather the family, we'll remove the machines and he'll peacefully pass within a short time period." And they removed all the life support, gathered around, waited for this man to die. Interesting in this case, he didn't die. Happens sometimes. The body will actually kick. His case, he lived another 2 years. Actually lived alone a bunch of it. Kind of interesting, those last 2 years of his life, went to church every time he could, read through his Bible for the first time in his life ever, loved it, got to pray for his family. But every time he now got his family together, he said, "Listen, thank you for ignoring my wishes and making sure I knew Jesus before I die." And after 2 years, he did pass away. And the daughter, she said, "Mr. Gibbs, I had to confess. I went over to the coffin and I pinched twice just to be sure. We didn't need any more him jumping back up. We thought he was already gone once." But she said, "We had no doubt that we would see my dad again in heaven for all eternity." How many believe that's the most important decision anybody will make? We need to value life as a gift it is from God, and we need to have his heart, the compassion for the least of these. But we need to remember, as you have across the front of your church, the gospel, and making sure that we live each and every day in light of the eternity to come. You know, we can look at our nation's history and we can see some bad court decisions. And you can debate the issues, but I mean, there was a time where, you know, based on the color of your skin, your civil rights could be different. Or there were times where women were denied certain privileges under our law to vote or to participate in government. And courts looked at it and said, we're okay with that. And we know ultimately those decisions were reversed because people said that doesn't seem just. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. Today, we have a Supreme Court that has ruled that the unborn, in some instances the disabled, in some instances the elderly, their lives aren't quite as protected as others that are healthier or already born. And I would propose to you it's unjust, it's not right. And my prayer is that it would be overturned. But I believe if enough people like you say, you know what, life is not an accidental choice, it's a precious gift from God. And you know what? We all want quality of life, but regardless, I want God's heart for the least of these. And I want to live each and every day in light of the eternity to come. How many believe we could see a day in America where justice would indeed prevail? Would you bow your heads for just a moment and close your eyes? And as you do so, I would just ask you for just a minute to think. And maybe just to think about how good God's been. You know, I stand before you blessed with the gift of life for this day, as do you, each and every person here. We've been given this day. What a blessing from God himself. I know everybody here probably has aches or pains we could talk about, but you think about the quality of life God's given each and every one, things to be thankful for. The fact that we're in this country, fact that we can be in this great church. And maybe right now the Lord's talking to you about, you know, there's some people that I've just been so busy, I just haven't even seen. You know, maybe I could go volunteer at a center. Maybe I could be more involved at church. Maybe I could help more in my family. I know a lot of folks here do a lot of great things, but maybe the Lord's just showing you today, maybe there's some areas where you could have an active ministry to the least of these. Bible says you'll be rewarded for all eternity. Maybe you're here today, and I know in this church most of you, maybe all of you, have trusted Christ as your Savior, and that's something that we've done by putting simple faith in Jesus. But today, are you thinking about who could you share that with, or how could you live your life in light of that eternity? Maybe you're here today and you haven't trusted. I'd beg you, don't talk with us, talk with the pastor, make sure you know for sure. But together that we could see our nation turn back to what our founders intended, one that protects and honors life. The Lord's been talking to you this morning and you want to pray towards that end. Would you slip a hand up and back down, just up and back down anywhere in the building? Lord's been talking to you. Father, we come now and we thank you for the life we have today. And Lord, our prayer is that you would give us your heart for the least of these. And Lord, that every decision we make would be in light of the eternity to come. And Father, our prayer would be that we would see Roe versus Wade and other decisions like it overturned. And that justice would once again prevail. And that innocent life would be protected and preserved and honored in our country as you intended. In the great and matchless name of Jesus, I pray. And together as a church, we all said, amen. Amen.